have a question for you. What did Jesus talk about most in the Gospels? A lot of people might say that Jesus talked about love the most. That was probably his most impactful teaching, but that's not it. My favorite Bible scholar and author, William Barclay, said that Jesus talked most about money and economic conditions. I've heard several pastors repeat this, but while also impactful, money isn't the top topic either. Some might say that Jesus talked most about eternal life. Again, that's not correct. I wanted to know for myself, so I analyzed the Gospels and counted the number of times Jesus talked about different topics. I grouped the topics into a number of themes, and 11 of them stood out above others as being the most discussed. So in this podcast series, I will share with you the top 11 themes of Jesus, starting with number 11 this month and counting down toward number 1 nearly a year from now. Before I discuss my methodology for selecting the themes, let me share the format I'm using for this podcast series on the top 11 themes of Jesus. I'm bringing alongside me fellow Christian writers and other faithful people who can comment on each theme. The format will be that I will introduce the theme and share some verses and analyze those verses. Then I will introduce my guest and discuss the theme with them, including what the theme means to our practical faith journey. Because you know, I'm all about teaching Christians to live a 7-day practical faith. Today's topic, number 11 in the countdown, is Jesus' assertion that evil exists in the world. Today's guest is Minister Charlotte Jewel Mays, who wrote the book, Live in the Victory, God's Victorious Battle Plans for Parents of Prodigals. Now, Charlotte is an energetic, ordained evangelist living in Tennessee whose family experienced firsthand the evil that exists in the world. Yet over the period of a decade, they beat back the demons that plagued their family and once again walked together in the light of the Lord. She'll join me in a few minutes to discuss evil and to share an important practical faith tip to ward off evil. I'm quite excited about this format, as you've not heard me use my interviewing skills before. In a past career, I spent time in radio news and sports talk, so I frequently interviewed talk show guests, many of them sports figures, and I'm delighted to use my gift to help increase your knowledge and enhance your faith walk. Now, just a heads up that in past series, I typically have devoted 20 to 35 minutes to each podcast. I expect that this series episodes will more often be 30 to 45 minutes in order to have enough time for our guest speakers to develop their thinking. So please bear with the longer episodes, but I trust there will be enough gold in each episode to justify the length. Let me spend a little time discussing my methodology in arriving at the top 11 themes of Jesus. First, it's clearly subjective. This is my counting of verses. Someone else could perform a similar analysis and come up with different results. I'm not here to argue the results verse by verse, but simply to show you the accumulation of my research. Next, I limited my analysis to the Gospels. Jesus speaks to Paul and other apostles in the Acts of the Apostles, and we hear quite a bit from Jesus in Revelation, but I have only considered his comments in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A couple of my guiding principles were, first, avoiding duplication of sayings that appeared in multiple Gospels. Now, some people have questioned me on this, but let me give an example. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 appears in all four Gospels, yet that particular miracle only happened once. It doesn't make sense to count what Jesus said four times, as he really only said it once. As a result, I used a book called The Complete Sayings of Jesus, which consolidates such duplications into one story. This book, authored by editors from the Foundation for Christian Living, went through several editions, and I used the 1976 edition. An individual saying or passage also might be cast into multiple categories. So let me give you an example of the difficulty, as Jesus sometimes would say several sentences that touched on multiple themes. Now here's a complex passage from John 6, 44 through 51. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So there's a number of themes that show up in this passage, okay? First, there are several references to eternal life. There are prophecies of raising up the saved at the last day and the prophecy of his own crucifixion. There are messianic messages of being aligned with the Father, the one who is from God. And Jesus indicates a new order, as he is the bread of life, the living bread that came down from heaven and sacrifices himself for the world. So now those are four themes that you'll see throughout the rest of the Gospels, usually in standalone fashion, but here they are interweaved, and I had to pick them apart to count all the themes. So at the end of the day, I have labeled 11 themes by volume of how many times Jesus talked about them. Now let's start counting down the top 11 themes of Jesus with number 11, which is evil exists in the world. Jesus told us of an evil prince named Satan who ruled the earth, but whose actions were in vain because he is destined to fail. There are 21 references in the Gospels to the evil in the world, and slightly more than half, or 11, of them directly reference or describe Satan. 8 are general statements of good versus evil, and 2 are warnings about evil false teachers who lead people astray. Before I dive into the Gospels, I do want to share a funny story from a Christian writers conference I recently attended. A speaker was on stage giving a message, and a woman in the crowd was one who liked to talk back to the speaker in response, you know, with encouragement, extra comments. And at one point, the speaker pivoted to talking about Satan. And in the midst of that, the woman in the crowd grumbled a little softer than normal, "Yeah, Satan is a twerp." I have to say, I'm not the only one who chortled at that. And in fact, the woman herself started chuckling because I'm not sure she really wanted to say that out loud. But I like it. Let's disarm Satan a bit by calling him a twerp. It's another way of indicating to him that he is destined to fail. Now, twerp is not exactly the term Jesus used. Let's look at some of these verses about Satan and evil. Satan enters the picture quickly in Jesus' ministry right after his baptism when the Holy Spirit drives Jesus into the desert to prepare for ministry. Passages from Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, and Luke chapter 4 document to varying degrees of detail how Satan came to tempt Jesus. So Jesus knows who Satan is and recognizes him. This serves Jesus well in Matthew 16 as he recognizes the work of Satan going on within his disciple group. When Jesus tells them of his impending death and resurrection, Peter takes him aside to tell Jesus this cannot happen. But in Matthew 16:23, Jesus responds by saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Now, Jesus is partially talking to Peter, rebuking him and coaching him, but he also recognizes Satan, who is trying to work through Peter in order to weaken Jesus' resolve. Jesus includes the temptations of Satan in the Lord's Prayer. We typically recite the Lord's Prayer with the phrase, "Deliver us from evil." In some translations, Matthew 6:13 actually reads, "Deliver us from the evil one." I like that evil and Satan are translated similarly, with Satan given due blame for his role in bringing evil into the world. And now here's a different kind of reference to Satan. After Jesus sends out 72 disciples ahead of him to prepare people for his arrival, they return to joyfully tell Jesus that they even saw demons submit in his name. Jesus responds in Luke 10:18 by saying, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." He is confirming Satan's defeat and comparing it to the time when Satan actually did fall from heaven in Jesus' presence. Let's turn to some of the verses about the presence of evil in the world. Now, one of the hardest things for us to admit is that we carry evil within us. Jesus doesn't mince words in pointing that out, and here are a couple of examples. In Matthew 7:11 and Luke 11:13, Jesus concludes the story about God's good gifts to us by bluntly saying, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Ouch. I mean, it's hard to hear that we indeed are evil, but we are sinful, willful creatures, and we know that. In another passage, Jesus identifies the ultimate source of that evil, our hearts. In Luke 6:45 and Matthew 12:35, Jesus says, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." Similarly, in Matthew 15:18-19, Jesus concludes a discussion of whether food or drink make a person unclean by saying, "The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." So we don't see Jesus specifically blaming Satan for this, but rather Jesus points to our character, our spirit, our hearts as a repository for evil in the world. The final evil I'll address here is the special evil Jesus sees in false prophets or false teachers. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus begins, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." And skipping over to verse 20, "Thus by their fruit you will recognize them." In biblical times, prophets would wear a sheepskin mantle or cloak. So Jesus warns of people who come in sheep's clothing, who wear the prophet's cloak, but are actually wolves. The wolf is distinguished by its greed and its gluttony. It does not care for others except to use them. Now, there was a book written for the Christian community around AD 100 called the Thithashi. It instructed the faithful on how to distinguish a true prophet from a false prophet. I think you'll see the greed and gluttony of the wolf within the false prophet identifiers, such as, "A true prophet might stay with a community for a day or two, but a false prophet would stay 3 days or more. If a prophet asked for anything but bread or asked for money, they were a false prophet. A false prophet would indicate the gifts were to be given to him, but a true prophet would instruct that gifts be given to the needy. True prophets might have a vocation or a trade and settle down to use it. That was fine. But false prophets had no trade and would expect to be cared for." As author William Barclay wrote, "The basic fault of the false prophet was self-interest." The result of such self-interest naturally was bad fruit, as Jesus said. We should discern the product, the output, just like we discern the quality of the tree by inspecting the quality of the fruit it produces. Well, that wraps up my presentation on Jesus' comments on evil. Before I speak with Minister Charlotte Jewel Mays about this topic, let me stop down to discuss my upcoming book parties. In last month's podcast, I announced that my first book, The Next Thing, won the Living Water Award from the Blue Lake Christian Writers Conference as runner-up in nonfiction. Now my writing has been honored a second time, as my second book, Live Like You're Loved, won the Oasis Award from the Well Conference for Creatives and Film Festival with the top prize in nonfiction. To celebrate both books and to thank the many people who have been instrumental in assisting or following Cecil Taylor Ministries, I'm throwing a book party. Actually, there will be an in-person book party on May 20th in Plano, Texas, and an online party on May 21st. You can find more details on the front page of my website, CecilTaylorMinistries.com, and from my Cecil Taylor Ministries Facebook page. I'll announce the detailed schedule soon, but I can tell you that each will have interesting conversation, entertainment, insider info about the books and their accompanying videos, door prizes, and refreshments at the in-person party. I can't do anything about the online party. You'll have to supply those yourself. Anyway, please check it out and make time to attend. I would really appreciate it. Now I want to pivot the podcast to talk about how the topic of evil affects our lives and how we respond in our practical faith walk. Joining me is Minister Charlotte Jewel Mays. Charlotte is an ordained evangelist who wrote the book Live in the Victory, God's Victorious Battle Plans for Parents of Prodigals. And I've asked Charlotte to weigh in as someone whose family has been affected by evil and has responded with eventual victory. Charlotte, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you very much, Cecil. I'm glad to be a part of this.
Well, in your book, Living the Victory, God's Victorious Battle Plans for Parents of Prodigals, you describe how Satan attacked you by attacking your adult children. So how did evil affect your family?
Well, it was devastating to say the least, Cecil. But God was faithful to give both of my sons a very clear warning before the evil one was allowed to attack them. God does that to all of us. He will warn us, and and my warning was very clear that God had given me. So it was out of Isaiah 1:18. Lord told me, give this warning to my sons, and I'm like, okay. And the warning is, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat from the best of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. And the words after that, the mouth of the Lord has spoken, Selah. And the mouth of the Lord had spoken that day. And I took that and I laid that actual scripture. I shared, told my son, this is a warning from God for you. And he was probably about 19 at the time, and 19 or 20. And it was the same warning that God gave the Israelites. Interestingly enough, I found out later, I realized later as I read on, right before they went into captivity. And it wasn't long after this warning, and my son continued to resist the Lord and rebel against the warning. It was though an open door to the evil one, and he came in like a flood. You asked me how did it affect us? It brought fear, it brought shame. The enemy brought just a gut-wrenching, wrenching emotional pain that I never knew was possible. And this was followed by deep sorrow and grief and depression. I actually became depressed during this time because, I mean, he was coming, like I said, like a flood with everything that he had in his arsenal of spiritual weapons to basically, he was going to sift us like wheat, as though, if you remember, Jesus told Peter, Satan desires, to have you, to sift you like wheat. Well, this was our sifting like wheat moment. And I had led, I had was big into evangelism then. I've always been evangelist. Like I said, 43 years since I've been saved. This has been my calling and gifting. And so I was leading people to Christ on a regular basis, weekly in a youth ministry. I had my own class and new people would come and we'd kind of pull them aside, give them pizza, and share the gospel. And it was just a very effective ministry. These guys were young and open, and their hearts were open. And I mean, I led kids to Christ every week. And I remember the pastor, youth pastor, saying, "Charlotte, when you lead a few to Christ, you'll get by with it. But when you start to impact the kingdom of darkness, you will have the devil's attention, and he will come after you." And that's what basically happened in my life at this time. But I raised my sons for Christ, and so I really it wasn't supposed to happen this way, Cecil.
Well, and the way you said that verse about captivity was meaningful because your son went into captivity,
He
did he
did.
not?
He did. He went into prison. Yes, and that was where God really got his attention, because he wasn't having it. He was just caught up in the world and partying. And we lived in Florida on the Emerald Coast, and we were only 30 minutes from the beautiful beaches. And so he actually was just working there and falling into the world, even though he was raised right. He just was so lured in by the temptation of all that that offers.
Yeah. So thankfully, evil's not the end of the story. Could you
That's
give
right.
just a quick summary of how your family came out of that?
We came out of it through the grace of God as he began to give me battle instructions on how to call them out of that darkness. I literally began to prophesy and decree and declare the word of God over them. And I just stood in the gap using the word of God, using his battle plans. Second Chronicles 20 is a beautiful battle plan that he gave me. It's in the book, and it's where the battle belongs to the Lord. And there one morning the Lord told me that the battle belongs to me. I want you to just stand in faith, and you have a part to play just like they did. And I followed the instructions on that. But I mean, the battle instructions he gave me that are in the book are just, like I said, biblically based all the way through. And so I actually wrote a workbook that goes with the book to help groups, because there isn't much out there on things like this. A lot of people do not want to publish the, those bad things that went on as Christians and how it affected them. Of course, they're trying to protect their children. And I was given permission to write the book, and I was given, they read the book and they blessed it to be published. So a lot of times that, everything's shrouded in darkness, Cecil, so there isn't a lot of information out there to help these parents to basically be a part of the fight, to engage in the spiritual realm where the spiritual warfare is taking place, to call their children back out of that darkness. I mean, I went toenail to toenail with the devil. I didn't back down and I didn't bow down. And I went head on as he was coming head on, but he messed with the wrong mama's children.
We're talking with Minister Charlotte Jewel Mays on our podcast here on the top 11 themes of Jesus and on the topic of evil in the world. And you just used a term I saw you use on your website as well, spiritual warfare. Could you explain mm-hmm. for our listeners, what is spiritual warfare?
Okay, Cecil, spiritual warfare is when the enemy of our soul begins to attack us using any one of his many weapons of destruction.
Okay.
There are several weapons in his evil arsenal, but one of his favorite weapons is the bait of offense. He wants us to be offended, especially if we are offended at God. That's his favorite. That's the one he goes for. Satan knows this is one of his most destructive ones, because if we're mad at God, we won't come to God for help. And let alone will we want to live a life that pleases him, because we're mad at him. It literally gives us license to do anything we want, because why not? God doesn't care about us anyway. And that's what Satan wants to try to drive home, that message. And it is often starts with the thought. Joyce Meyer wrote a great book called The Battlefield of the Mind. And I completely agree with her. You might too. If the devil is allowed to access our mind and we do not rebuke him immediately as Jesus did, he may very well convince us to sin against God. And that was through an offense, give us every good reason why we should be offended, why we should hate this person or allow seeds of bitterness to grow up in our heart. And so that's how he does. And he does that in our mind. The best thing we can do is to ask ourselves when we're having these bad thoughts, is this a God thought? And if not, immediately tell him like Jesus did, away from me, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I command you.
It's very interesting. You talked about being offended and being offended by God, and maybe that's a great example, but I was thinking, is there an example of how the enemy skews the truth about God to make God look like the bad guy instead of Satan being the bad guy?
Yeah. Oh, he's very, very good at that. And I'll tell you, basically, he's trying, basically what you're asking is, and what Satan kind of is, what he's kind of after, if God is good, then why do bad things happen to us? Even children, even little babies.
Right.
And that's a question that a lot of people, struggle with. But to answer that question, we must go back to the very beginning of time, to the Garden of Eden, when Jesus came to Adam and Eve. So we had a perfect world in the beginning, and God, created this beautiful world. And he said on the sixth day, let us make mankind in our image and let them have dominion over all the earth. So God planted a garden and he called it, the Garden of Eden. And there he placed the first man, Adam, and the woman, Eve, and he blessed them. And he said, rule over the earth. He gave them full dominion and rule over the entire earth. So now they're like the king and queen of the earth. They've got the deed. They've got the legal right. They own the earth, right? They're calling right. all the shots. Well, in the midst of the garden, God planted, in the Garden of Eden, he planted a tree, the tree of life, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And there was only one rule, Cecil, stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because God said, the Lord commanded the man, saying, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Right? So right. one rule. I mean, we can't follow any rules, let alone there was just one, we got a bunch of rules and we blow that all the time, things that we know would not be pleasing to God, but it was simplified. So during this time, the angels, or at least one of the angels, was on the earth and in heaven too. And everyone had free will, Cecil, even the angels, and they still have free will. We have free will. And that's one thing that's beautiful, because there's nobody making us worship God or serve him. That's an act of our own free will. So they had that free will in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible tells us that God would come down and spend time with Adam and Eve. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. We read that in the Bible. And so we know that he came down, but we also, did you realize, Cecil, that the angels were also ascending and descending, like Ooh. God was ascending and descending? Yeah, because okay. God said to one of the angels, and it's written in Ezekiel 28, 13 through 15, he said, you were in Eden, the garden of God, and you were an anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. But God went on to tell us more about this angel too. He said of this angel, you were on the holy mount of God and you were blameless in all your ways. And according to the Bible, his name was Satan, which means adversary. Then one day, Satan's heart became proud, the Bible tells us, saying to himself, I will make myself like the Most High. Then God said, you were blameless until the day evil was found in you. And God identifies as evil. He says in Satan, he said, your heart became proud, so I threw you to the earth. When Jesus was here, he testified, because he was with God in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's 1 John 1:13, 1:5. Yeah. John 1:1. Anyway.
Right at the front.
right up front. John 1:1. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He wanted to rule heaven. He wanted to rule heaven, but he couldn't rule heaven. He lost the fight and he got kicked out. Okay.
So he went for the next best thing.
And what is that?
Earth. He wanted to rule the earth.
The earth. Yeah. He wanted to rule the earth. So he's power hungry. He wants to rule. He wants to rule heaven. That didn't work. So now he's been cast to the earth and now he's down here. And so this prideful, power hungry creature is trying to rule the earth. So he's devastates. He devises a plan to steal Adam and Eve's God-given right to rule the earth. Remember, they were given a legal right. They held the right to rule the earth because God had given that to them. Because he was very cunning and crafty, he knew how he was going to deceive Adam and Eve. And he deceived them into believing him by twisting God's own words ever so slightly, but just enough to bring confusion and doubt. Now, are we in a place of confusion in the world today, would you say?
I would say. And doubt.
So the same old trick then is the same old trick now, and it's still very effective. All right. This is what he's doing in the Garden of Eden. So you asked me how, give me some examples of how Satan skews the truth to make God look like the bad guy. So I'm getting there. Hang in there. Now, Satan came to Adam and Eve and he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any trees in the garden? Well, Eve knew the rule, so she spoke right up. Like any good woman, right? And she replied to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say,
you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, or you will die. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan didn't give up there. Does he give up that easy with you, Cecil?
Oh, no.
No, me neither. But Satan, even though Eve knew the rule, all right, he just kept coming at her, and Satan went on and he persisted. You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Evil probably never sounded so tempting.
I like the way you say that.
And they probably didn't even look at that tree that much. They, you know, there's so many beautiful trees. They probably didn't give that tree. As they stay away from that, they were cool with that. So now they're looking at this tree with a whole new mindset, right? So then Eve, being deceived, believe Satan's deceptive lie. You will not die, right? And she was led by her own desire or lust to have more knowledge. See, God's holding out. You're going to know something here you didn't know before. And now it's good for knowledge. It's good for eating and you know, all this good stuff Satan's held out. And so she took some of the fruit and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Now he didn't try to stop Eve, and he was right there planted right beside her when all this was going on. And then after she gave some food to him and he ate it, immediately a nature entered them. And this new nature is called the sin nature. Mm-hmm. The Bible tells us then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew they were naked. Instantly, from the way we see Adam and Eve acting to this new nature, we can tell that it brought with it shame because they're covering themselves up, anxiety, despair. Also, I believe there was a debilitating fear inside of them as they remembered what God said would happen if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, death. So what did they do? They did what most of us do when we have done something bad. They covered themselves up and hid from God because they were ashamed and afraid that others would find out, and especially God. Isn't that what we do when we've done something bad and we broke the rules in the house and broke God's rules? We don't want anybody to know about it, so we try to cover it up. We want to run and hide and keep it hidden in darkness, hoping that nobody ever finds out, right? I mean, let's face it, a lot of things that we've done bad, we're not going to be telling anybody. We're going to keep that in darkness as long, and that's right where Satan wants us, because then he can just keep beating us over the head with it. That's why God says, confess your faults one to another, you know, and God is good and right to forgive you of your sins, because there is freedom in confession, because when we confess it, then it's out there and Satan doesn't have anything over on us. Mm. Satan loves darkness, okay? And he loves to have something over on us. And so they're doing the big cover up here, all right? So if Satan can deceive us into keeping this secret hidden, whatever it is, or convince us that there is no God anyway, we may stay in this hidden place of deception forever. So their innocence was not only stolen that day, Cecil, but their God-given right and authority to rule over the entire earth was stolen that day too. That right was a legal right, and it was given to them by God. If you remember when he said, bless them and rule over the earth and subdued it in Genesis 1:28, Satan got what he wanted all along. He wanted the right to rule and authority to rule over the earth. Therefore, death entered the world that day. And by now, and that's the reason why death comes to all people, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have that sin nature. And sin, Satan knows, separates us from God. And this new nature that has been passed down from Adam and Eve is now in our generation, and we have it. And we are prisoners of sin because of that. But God did not leave us in this fallen state. We know that he came with a rescue plan and he brought Jesus into the world. So there is the hope that we have and the hope that we need to share with others. But Satan, now that he has this legal right, and God, the Bible says that God's throne is built on justice, righteousness, and justice. God's a righteous God. He's a just judge. And because Satan has this right, God is just not going to go in, okay, I'm just throw the right, you know. No, he has a right, and we have free will. And so Satan, like Jesus said, is the prince of this world. So he has a legal right to be here. And unless we call on Jesus to forgive us of our sins, then he can continue to destroy our lives. But God's not, like I said, people are like, well, why, if God is good, why do bad things happen to us? Like, why doesn't God just intervene? It's because he cannot overrule what a legal right Satan has. It's like, you could trick me out of the deed to my cabin here. All right. You could be real slick and cunning, and I could sign that over to you, and you have a legal right to my cabin, and I got to get out. Mm. Right.
Yeah.
But even though you deceived me, I can say, but he deceived me, Judge. He deceived me. The judge is going to say, well, I'm sorry, Charlotte. Legally, Cecil's got the deed to your cabin, and it's his.
Signed the paper, right?
That's right. So it's the same thing with the earth. So the judge is going to say, I'm sorry, you know. And that's what they did that day. They literally forfeited their right to rule the earth. And so he's here. He's real. And this is why bad things are happening to good people, because he's got a right to be here. Unless you come to Jesus, then you're subjected to whatever the devil wants to do to you.
I think that ties in very well to the scripture that I shared in the first half about how Jesus just blankly saying that evil exists in the world. The world is going to have evil, right? And it lets us know that. So my ministry is focused on practical faith, Charlotte. We're talking again with Minister Charlotte Jewel Mays here. And Charlotte, I want to hear what practical tips, how do we do something in our practical faith walk that addresses evil and is able to stand up to it?
We have got to use the word of God like Jesus did. Away from me, Satan, for it is written. We have got to know the word of God as believers. If we do not know the word of God, which is our atomic bomb against the enemy, it is our sword, and keep it sharp, then the very elect could be deceived. You know, he's slick, he's cunning. You know, the Bible says, my people perish from lack of knowledge. The knowledge of God is power. The word of God tells us that. And the more knowledge we have, the more powerful we are, and the more of a threat we are to the kingdom of darkness, and the more we walk in unity with God. So practically, know the word of God. In Luke 19:19, behold, I give you the authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But Cecil, it's up to us to use that authority by faith and send the devil running. Because if we don't, he will hurt us. Too often we allow the enemy to hang around in our minds for far too long. And when we do, he uses that opportunity to bring destructive thoughts that causes us to sin. And sin separates us from God. It basically, as a believer, it can allow cracks in our armor.
You know, some of the things you're saying, Charlotte, really align well. I'll just point some of my listeners back to the podcast I did on the fruits of the Spirit and on self-control. And some of the things that you're saying get echoed in there.
Yeah.
Okay, well, I need to go ahead and wrap up. What I want to know is, though, I want our listeners to know how to follow you and how to find this book. So could you share that with us? How do they find you?
Okay, my ministry is Jesus Sent Me Ministries. And you can find my page and my website at jesussentmeministries.org. That's there, find out more about it. The book, Live in the Victory, the Battle Instructions for Parents with Prodigals, is on Amazon. I just published the workbook, And it's the same cover, same everything, same title. It just basically has workbook written across the picture toward the bottom. And so they can actually, and I've done it, lead groups. I actually wrote the workbook while I was going through the book and leading a group of about 13 women. And so, which really worked out well because we were very using it very practically. And but so the workbook is out there to get these groups of these parents with prodigals together and say, hey, let's align forces against the powers of hell and let's take these strategic battle plans and call our kids back out of this dark place, because these old parents feel completely devastated and hopeless, even though they know they have Christ. But a lot of parents do not know how to engage in spiritual warfare and stand in the spirit realm, in the gap, fighting the devil back toenail to toenail. I mean, it's very difficult. And if you're in the middle of it, it's even harder if you're not grounded and focused on the word of God and God and stay in the fight. Yeah. Or you'll just be a witness to the fallout. The book is written out of a 10-year journey. And after my oldest son, my younger son, when he got about 16 and he also started walking away from God and going in the wrong direction. And boy, I'll tell you what, those same battle instructions and plans that God gave me to call out the oldest son, it brought that youngest one out too. And they both are great men of God today. Just love the Lord with their whole heart. Really neat story about my oldest son in the last chapter. Lord always puts a cherry on top. He finished that book off with a breathtaking story of hope. And how God just is so amazing, and how he definitely redeems and he gives us back everything the enemy has tried to steal from us. If we will just do our part, we have a part to play. We actually, God wants to fight through us and with us and teach us how to be a part of what he's doing in the earth now.
Charlotte, thank you so much for sharing your story and your passion with us today.
Oh, you're so welcome. Thank you for interviewing me. I hope that this really helps a lot of parents and that it gets the word out there that they are not hopeless. They can fight back. So praise the Lord. God be the glory.
Before I close, I want to tell you how my book and video study, Live Like You're Loved, is impacting people and how it can impact your life. A person in my church came to me and said that they had applied the principles in one chapter to their relationship with their neighbor. Now, this neighbor really got on their nerves, and they had a lot of conflict over things like yard boundaries. The reader decided to follow my recommendation for how to love difficult people. And after 3 months, the reader and the neighbor now have a good relationship. They said they're even buddies now. The reader was so impressed that they have funded a donation to provide copies of the book to dozens of others in our church, saying, everyone who reads and heeds this book will benefit greatly. Friends, this is the kind of impact that I had hoped to make with Live Like You're Loved. You can live more joyfully, more resiliently, more lovingly, and become closer to God if you follow the steps I outline in the book and video study. Please check it out for yourself and for use in your small group or Sunday school class. If you'll go to CecilTaylorMinistries.com, scroll down just a little to the section on Live Like You're Loved, and follow that link, you can learn the impact it can have on your life as well. Please investigate it today. Now, let me preview the next podcast in this series on the top 11 themes of Jesus. The next theme, number 10, is that believers will receive eternal life. I'll be joined by Victoria Chapin, who is a chaplain and speaker, along with her husband Jim, and they have just started a traveling ministry. Victoria has some sound things to say about eternal life that parallel what I wrote in Live Like You're Loved in the section of Living Like You're Eternal. Victoria is an engaging speaker, and I think you'll gain a lot of insight from what she has to say. Thank you for joining today's session, and please stay in touch with Cecil Taylor Ministries. Until next time.